words of everlasting life from this holy book of yours. Please would this story, the story of stories and this particular healing account and sermon used by your Holy Spirit reap fruit in our lives. And as you do that, again, all the glory will come back to you. Amen. So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these things, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so it's a great passage. And if you just kind of go back 2 weeks to when Julie was preaching on Acts 2, she finished with that beautiful passage at the end of Acts 2, which is just that little picture of the early church, of how they were meeting together, how they had everything in common, how they were sharing the Lord's Supper together. But it also says, Acts 2, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's the end of Acts 2. And then we come to Acts 3, and it's like, okay, here's one of the wonderful miracles. Just one. And it's like the camera is zooming in on this one miracle. And we obviously have a sermon by Peter as well. So we're going to go back over the passage now. And I'm not going to pause on every verse, but on a few of them, we'll just pause and we'll let the Spirit speak to us and bring these truths maybe a bit closer into our lives. So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. And it's just worth pausing there at the time of prayer. It's a busy time. Time of evening prayer, lots of people going to the temple. So actually, perfect time for a beggar to be around, like, heaving crowds then. Lots of them would have known his voice because he were there, thankfully, because of his friends, most days at this time. So a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And there is just this sense immediately in those first few verses of need. And as we read on, we know that God can supply all of our needs. But remember, church, as a church, we are a hospital for people. I was praying just before the service started, Lord, tonight, would you just prepare us for anything without your preparation we wouldn't be prepared for. We know that Peckham's a needy place. I mean, it's amazing we don't have more things happening in this building which leave us confused and we're like, oh my days, what do we do now? We actually want that because we want people to feel that they can come in here and bring all of their rubbish and baggage because we're a hospital for people's souls. Anyway, this man is asking for money. He's asking for what he thinks he needs the most. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And I think just that word, look at us, it's easy when you're in the hustle and bustle of a busy street to have vague interactions. Yeah, I was at McDonald's the other day and I'd actually taken a beggar from Azerbaijan, I think he said that he was from, and he walked up the street with me. I said, look, I'll get you something from McDonald's, and that's partly because I'd already started ordering some food for myself from McDonald's, so I'm not blowing my own trumpet here. So I took him up to McDonald's, and as I was in there, another lady who I've seen on the streets before again, she said, oh yeah, will you get me something as well? And I didn't with her because I'd already put the order through, didn't have any money on, but I got this other guy some food. Now with her, it was a brief, didn't really have her attention. Whereas with him, I'd said, will you journey with me to McDonald's? And it's almost as though Peter was saying, look at us, I've got his attention. And you have deep conversation then. So many times we're in the street and maybe we feel for a person who's begging on their knees. But unless we get down with them and say, look, I'm Greg, tell me about yourself, it's vague. It's vague. People need to know that actually they've got us and we've got them. We're having a conversation. Everything else has gone out the window. All the busyness of our life stopped. We've got your attention. And so by Peter saying, look at us, it's not just that he's saying, I need this man's attention. He's saying to the man inadvertently, you've got my full attention. We're doing this thing together right now. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I think I've told the story before of one of my friends walking from church through a fairly rough estate in Oxford, and he could see up ahead of him a gang of hooded youths, and so he's like, oh, I don't want any trouble here, so he put his hood up as well, tried to kind of walk past them, and they beckoned him over, hey mate, come over here, and He didn't feel that he could keep on walking because that might be considered disrespect in the herd. So he kind of faced them and said, you know, hey. And they said, have you got any weed? And just in the moment, he said, no, I've got something much better than that. And so they said, what? Have you got any ease? And he said, nah, I got something much better than that. And he knew that he'd dug a hole for himself at that point. And they were like, what, man, this guy's got some coke. Guys, this guy's got some coke. And he said, nah, I got something much better than that. And they're like, what have you got? He said, I got Jesus. He's the author of life. And it's like in that moment, like you hear that and you just think you want the ground to swallow you up. Two of those guys from that hood, over the next few months, they gave their lives to Christ. My friend was at a fairly posh church in Oxford. People, you know, lots of people with double-barreled surnames and Cuthberts and Huberts. I think it was the first Dwayne the church had ever had in their congregation. And yet, Jesus Christ, his name is the most powerful thing. Power, like substance, person, we hold day in, day out as Christians. Sometimes I feel a little bit guilty when I'm walking through the streets and somebody says, have you got any money? And we're living in a society nowadays where more and more we're cashless. We don't have any pennies. So unless you're willing to actually give a person time, look at us, we got your attention, to go into a shop and buy them a sandwich, you're just going to be passing by. And 9 times out of 10, we forget that we have something more valuable than a sandwich or some money. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes homeless people, like, they do actually want a sandwich. They want to be fed. You know, we've got the time. Let's feed them. But we've got something that lasts longer than a Big Mac or a sandwich. We have the precious name of Jesus. And so, church, I'm praying for boldness for you and for me, that rather than just walking past somebody saying, I'm sorry, I don't have anything, and then feeling a little bit of guilt, that like my mate, we'd follow in his footsteps and say, I'm really sorry, I don't have any money. I've got my phone on me, I'll happily buy you a sandwich, but you know what, I've actually also got something better than that. I want to tell you about Jesus. Now, we might feel, oh, we can't do that, I'm not an evangelist, don't have the skill set, but it is as simple as saying, I got Jesus, and I'd love to just pray the name Jesus over your life, because there's power in his name. Simply speaking the name of Jesus over somebody's life can transform a life. I've heard of testimonies where somebody has literally just said over and over again in a prayer, Jesus, 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 and that person's life has been transformed. We need to let this sink in, friends. There is power in the name of Jesus. Just been singing about it. And yet, the words just come out of our mouth and we don't very often believe it. Later on, Peter says, and we'll get there, he says, why are you so surprised? It's like, if you've understood who this Jesus is, you shouldn't be surprised right now that you're seeing this guy jumping up, dancing. I wonder if we just take a moment, just in our own silent prayers, just say, Lord, once again, just remind me of the power of your name. I think I've forgotten it, Lord. Verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. I love the fact that Luke names this gate and he tells us the time, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. He's a historian, so details mean quite a bit to him. Anyway, the crowd seeing this, they were filled with wonder and amazement what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" I remember a few years ago now, when I was doing a Bible college in London for a couple of years, we were just about to go out onto the street to do some kind of street mission, street evangelism. And there was a fairly well-known evangelist that was training us. And he was asking us students, what are some of the questions that you're worried about needing to answer, you know, on the street or in one-to-ones when people ask you, you know, like, how can you trust the Bible? What about religious wars? How do you know Jesus lives today? All of those questions. And then somebody simply asked the question, what do we do if somebody there and then wants to give their life to Christ? And the question wasn't asked. And the guy that doing the evangelism training, he says, I've led this seminar loads of times. Nobody has ever asked me that. And that's the point here. Like, we shouldn't be surprised if when we're speaking Jesus, even if we're going out earlier on, Send Out Sunday, it probably our lowest numbers going out into the streets today. I think there were just 3 people. But even if there were just 1 wearing our flamboyant, would you like some prayer t-shirts, timidly saying, oh, can I tell you about Jesus? We should not be surprised if that one person comes back into church saying, hallelujah, 5 people just gave their lives to Jesus. 2 got healed from a lame leg. It should not surprise us. As a church, our expectation levels need to rise. We constantly limit God by praying these, oh, Lord, if you know, let's be bold, because Jesus is alive and he's continuing to work through his church in the same power that he worked when his own feet were walking our dusty path. That's the whole point of the book of Acts. It's a continuation of his ministry through his people. He has equipped you. I mean, let's just read on. Why are you so surprised? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? I mean, thank God ministry nowadays is not because of our own power or godliness. I know I'm a hypocrite, and I know, forgive me for saying this, that I'm looking out on a congregation of hypocrites. Like, if only all of us could see all the inner secrets of each of our lives and what our hearts are saying, we'd all be running a mile. Like, that's true of me, it's true of you. And yet, God equips us for service, and he wants to use us. He wants to use you this week to serve him. He wants to use you to bring a person from death to life. He wants to use you to bring about a healing in somebody's life. He wants to use you. Don't be surprised by that. Don't think to yourself, oh, I'm nothing. It's not about you. And that's, I mean, this is the Apostle Peter speaking. And he says, you know, why do you stare at us as if it's by our own power or godliness? Now, they were legends, I guess. We'd look back at them and think, oh, wow, yeah. I'd love to do Send Out Sunday with the Apostle Peter. I mean, that would be epic. And yet, he'd be saying, it's nothing to do with me. Literally, it's all about Jesus. And he goes on to say, look, this is the Jesus that fills you right now. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. I love this. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Verse 15, key. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. I mean, there's a bit of mockery there, I think. It's like, you killed the author of life. Did you think that you were going to get very far? He's the author of life. Obviously, he's going to keep on living. It's life. We're witnesses of this. And then verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, when it says faith there, it's not necessarily just talking about the faith of Peter and the apostles. It's not necessarily just talking about the man's faith. It's not necessarily just talking about the friends of the man who took him to the gate called Beautiful each day. He's just saying faith. He's just saying a trust in Jesus. He's just saying a belief that Jesus is the one who can do this. I love that story. I've shared it here a few times with Francis Chan. And he says, look, just picture the hypothetical situation that God has laid on you this evening, that you're going to go down to the local cemetery and you're going to raise somebody from the dead, somebody that's been buried there. You're going to raise them out of their grave. And then he says, who would you take with you to help you? And he says, it's got nothing to do with trying to find the greatest apologist or the greatest intellectual or the greatest eloquent speaker. That nothing to know with any, to do with any of that. What you would do is you would take with you the person who you know believes the most, who's just passionate, who's believing. Yes, God, you can do this. It's always been about you. It's never been about me or any of my skill set. You're the author of life. The only way we stand a chance of being able to do this is through you and your power. So please, this evening, when you go home, don't think that you're not going to be used by God because you feel weak or feeble, or you haven't studied theology, or you get your words twisted at times. I do. Last week, I led a wedding service where my words were royally twisted, and the staff team very kindly made a meme of it, and it's gone round to about all continents apart from Antarctica, maybe. Friends, it's God who equips. It's God who provides the meaning. There we go. That's a perfect demonstration of that. It's God who provides the healing and the miracles. And we're vessels, and we say, God, use us. Do what only you can do through us. And so we come to the conclusion. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. We have that saying. You know, not knowing how to do certain things can actually mean a slightly easier life. And so, oh, I'm ignorant of knowing how to clean a toilet. And so somebody else does it for us at home. With the PA desk at the back, I think quite a few of the staff team have taken great joy in being ignorant, because it is very, very complicated. But ignorance isn't always bliss. And this is what Peter's saying. You did act in ignorance, but now you're not ignorant anymore. Now you know the truth. So don't stick in that place of ignorance. Don't act like you once acted. Wise up. Recognize who's in charge. Recognize who's the boss. Recognize who's the King of Kings. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Jonathan was just saying, confession's good, it's freeing. Confession and repentance are similar, and yet that is how you get the times of refreshing. Have you thought about that? What that would look like in your life if God right now, where you're seated, he sent a time of refreshing over your very being. Some of you have experienced this kind of thing before, where you just felt a lightness or a radiating heat. And it hasn't just lasted for a few moments. It's paved your way for the next few weeks or month. Time of refreshing. How does it start? It starts with repentance. It starts by getting down on your knees or getting out the way and saying, God, I don't want anything to block you. Just come into my life. Take over. Have your way. time of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he'll send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything. Jesus is in heaven for a while now, but then he's going to come back and restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets.